Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning in to Walking the Talk Radio with your host, the Northern Belle, Andrea J. Carr. Tune in every Saturday at 9 a.m. as we walk the talk. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome to Walking the Talk Radio. This is your host, the Northern Belle, Andrea J. Carr, and we're in for the ride this morning. Thank you so much for tuning in. I'm excited. It's a beautiful Saturday morning, and we're going to get into the Word. Join us on Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time as Word in the House. I wanted to say With Ministries, but let me say what With means. Word in the House Ministries has their family Bible study every Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m. You can tune in right back here. The number to call in is 646-787-1715 every Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. And you can catch us, or it's WTTR, Walking the Talk Radio. It's still found on this very same site. Thank you so much for calling in this morning. Thank you for clicking in, linking in, tuning in this morning. I really appreciate it. This morning, we're going to be talking about Not Until You Say Move, Lord. I may be by myself, but are there times that you feel that you have an idea, you see a vision, you have a dream, you feel like you're supposed to be doing something, you have an assignment, and you go ahead and do it, and you're gung-ho, you're excited, and you're like, this is it, this is the time, it's going to work, and it flop, it fail, it fall. Maybe I'm by myself. Maybe you haven't experienced that, but you know that you had the idea, you know you saw it, you know you felt it, that it was time, it was the right thing to do, and then you went ahead and did it, and it didn't work so well. Well, for me, I've gotten to a point where I've gotten frustrated. I didn't want to pick it back up. I didn't want to do it. And then the thought occurred that maybe when I had the idea, the thought, the vision, the dream, the assignment, maybe I was supposed to do more than think about it. Maybe I was supposed to do more than jump right into it. Maybe there was another step that I needed to take, and that was actually seeking God, talking to Him, praying, and finding out if now was the time, were the people right, were the people lined up that I needed? Were the finances there? There was some information that I may have needed from God first instead of jumping in and going right to go. So today, this morning, we're going to talk about Not Until You Say Move, Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we come to You this morning. Good morning, Lord. Thank You for waking us up this morning. Thank You for setting us on our way. Thank You for allowing us to be in our right minds and our right spirits, Lord. We're praying for those this morning, Father God, who may have gone ahead of You, who may have seen a vision, seen the dream, dreamt the dream, had the assignment, got the idea and the thought, had a plan, but didn't seek You first, Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye the kingdom of God first, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It does not say that these things shall be added and then seek God. It says seek ye first. So this morning, and for every morning and every day, with every thought and every idea, every plan, every assignment, every dream, every goal, Lord God, we seek You first. We ask that You would give us understanding, that You would tell us when the time was right, when it was time to walk out, time to move on, Lord God. We seek you first. We seek you first in every decision, every thought, and every idea, Lord God. We humble ourselves to you. We surrender our wills and our thoughts and our minds to you today, Lord God. We surrender our bodies, Lord. We ask that you would have your way, Lord God. And if it be your will, you let us walk out in the very thing that you showed us, Father. Lord, right now we pray for those who may not be feeling well, those who may have suffered loss, those battling disease or illness, Lord God, whether it's mental, physical, spiritual, personal, professional, financial, Lord God, we ask that you would seek it, touch it, that you would to send it out of them, Lord God. We're praying for those that may be depressed, that may be angry, that may be hurt, that may feel abandoned, that have fear, that have doubt, that have issues with trust this morning, Lord God. We ask that you would touch them right now in that very spot, Lord God. You know what it is that they're seeking. You know what it is that they're needing. So we ask that you would go in at that point of need, Lord God, and minister, Father. Send those people, Lord God, that can pour positivity into them, that can give them righteous and right information, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, that you would cast out every negative emotion, every negative thought, every negative person, Lord God, every negative energy right now. We ask that you would cast it away, cast it down to the pits of hell where it belongs, along with those enemies, those demons, those imps, Lord God, that would come around us, that would try to harm us, to hurt us, Lord God. For we know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, even as we see it form, even as we see it walk out, even as we see it attempting to manifest. We know that it cannot harm us, and that you turn all things good for your glory and our good, Lord God. So what the enemy meant for bad, Lord, we're praying right now that you would turn it around for our good. We will be sure to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, Lord God, for you are awesome, you're wonderful, you're kind, you're giving, and you're loving. You are our healer, our friend, our companion, our very righteousness, Lord God. We thank you for you being you. We thank you for all you have done, all that you're doing right now, Lord God, and we give you the praise for those things in advance that you will do for us. Thank you for making a way out of no way. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. Thank you for being with us when no one else was. Thank you for those midnight hour conversations, and thank you for wiping every tear from our eyes. We give you love this morning, Lord. We ask that you will forgive all that's in us that was against you. And you give us a new slate. Clean us, Lord God. Wash us, Lord God. Allow us to be pure again. Ah, we wrap our minds around you, Lord God, not of things of this world. We love you, God. You're awesome. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Ooh, I needed that prayer. Thank you, Lord. Oh, he's so awesome. If I had 1,000 tongues, I couldn't praise him enough, but I thank you, Lord. So this morning, not until you say move, Lord. Do you ever wonder why some of your best plans fall flat? Do you ever feel like life is stacked against you? Do you feel like you attract failures? You're not alone if you have those thoughts. You have me sitting right here with you this morning, and I've had those thoughts. Lord God, am I destined to fail at everything I touch? Lord God, is it me? Am I cursed? I've had those thoughts throughout my lifetime because it seemed like I would hear what God wanted me to do, and I would do those things. I've had successes. Don't get me wrong. My life is not a failure. I don't want you to think that. But I've had ideas that were great, grand, and grandiose, and they failed, they flopped. They fell apart right before my eyes and the eyes of others. I've had people mock me, laugh at me, talk about me. Just, I don't know why she thinks she's that. I don't know why she thinks she's all that. I don't know why she keeps going. I don't know why she just doesn't sit down, be quiet, settle down, and settle into the 9-to-5 she has and not try to attain anything else. That's her lot in life. Well, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus because it's not, nor is it for you either. I need you to understand that you're bigger than even you can think, dream, or imagine, that God has a plan for your life, a purpose. You just have to trust him and trust his timing. That's the key to everything, timing. It's not our time. It's God's time. And let me tell you why it's his time, because his time is perfect. When he has something for you, it's for then. It's right then, and it's going to bless not only you, but those that you're attached to, people you never knew, people you may never know. And it's for them. That's why it's in his timing. And he knows exactly when you're able to give the best. He knows exactly when you're able to handle it. He doesn't want you to go before him or get ahead of him. He wants you to walk beside him. He wants to lead you and guide you. He wants to set the stage for you. There's nothing like when God prepares the place for you before you even get there. Psalms 23 talks about it. He sets the place before you. He sets a table. He sets. I need you to focus on that this week. God sets the atmosphere. God sets the table. God sets the way. He sets it. And can you just imagine when God sets the place for you, when God sets the atmosphere for you, when God sets the table for you? Just imagine a king, the biggest king you know, who has endless, what's the word I want to use? He has endless, I don't want to say finances because it's not even financial, but he has endless things that he can use, endless products, endless resources. Thank you, Isis. Endless. He has everything you can think, dream, or imagine, and he can set it before you. He'll set up the table. He'll set up the place. You're thinking little because our minds do that. God is thinking, I have endless resources, so I can make it even bigger than what you think, and he sets it for you. I just want you to get it in your mind, a powerful, powerful king that owns everything, every house, every car, every venue, every building, every church, every book, every piece of paper, every computer, every typewriter, every pen, every pencil, every robe, every garment, every stage, every curtain, every seat. He owns everything, every piece of food, every drink, every snack. He owns it all. Now imagine this king setting an atmosphere for you. Now, I want you to think of this. With your limited resources, with your limited contacts, with your limited ideas, with your limited thoughts, who would you rather set the stage? Would you rather it be yourself, or would you rather it be God? God is the king that owns everything. Every resource is his because he is the source. There is no other source but God, and he owns and has created every resource. This is why when you have an idea, a dream, a goal, a vision, an ambition, you take it to God. Because with our limited thoughts, and even at the most, even if we could use 100% of our brain and our imagination, it's still nothing. It's like a pea, the little green peas that we eat, compared to what God has. He's infinite, endless. So even if you could use 100% of your brain, and I think scientists say we use, what, about 10%, 20, 30%, maybe? So even with that, our ideas, our thoughts, our goals, our ambitions, our dreams still are limited. Why would we take those and walk out of in those when there's an unlimited God? We're destined to fall if we don't reach out to God and ask thoughts what his ideas are. Okay, Lord, you showed me the blueprint. And how do I walk it out? How do I do it? And it's so important to seek him in everything. But I want to tell you a story today. It's found in the Bible. If you have your Bible, it's in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. And I want you to go back in your time when you're able to read. I want you to go back because the story really begins in 1 Samuel 29. And David and his army are trying to help, the Philistines in battle. And it sounds strange, but I really want you to go back and read it. But the Philistines don't trust David. I mean, come on. You dropped our giant. You ruined us. And here you are offering to help us against all our enemies. Never mind that our enemies are also your enemies. But we don't trust you because we know your strength. We know what you could do to us. And you may be setting us up for failure. So they send David home. They send him packing. Like, nah, player, you've got to go. Leave us and go about your business. So David and his army, they head off to home. They're tired. They've been traveling. And we pick it up in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, and we start at verse 1. And it says, I'm reading out of the easy-to-read version this morning. It says, as soon as David and his men arrived at Ziklag on the third day, they saw that the Amalekites invaded the Negev area, attacking Ziklag, and burned the city. They took all the women in Ziklag, both young and old, as prisoners. They didn't kill anyone. They only took them as prisoners. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found the city burning. Their wives, sons, and daughters were all gone. The Amalekites had taken them. David and the other men in his army cried loudly until they were too weak to cry anymore. The Amalekites had taken David's two wives, Anohim of Jezreel and Abigail, who had been the wife of Nabal from Carmel. All the men in the army were sad and angry because their sons and daughters were taken as prisoners. The men were talking about killing David with stones. This upset David very much, but he found strength in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David prayed to the Lord, should I chase the people who took our families? Will I catch them? The Lord answered, chase them. You will catch them, and you will save your families. I read for you verses 1 through 8. Here we have a story. Again, it started in chapter 29, when David wanted to help battle with the Philistines in order to take over all the other people who were coming against them. While they were helping or trying to help someone else, the enemy came into their camp and took their women, their children, their things. They didn't kill anybody. But they took their women and their families as prisoners. I want you to imagine this. You go to help somebody else. They turn you down, so you already feel rejected. You say, hey, I've got this skill, this talent, this treasure, this resource. Let me help you. And they tell you, no, it's all right, because I remember who you used to be back in the day. I remember that you had a beef with so-and-so. And because of that, I don't want your resources. I don't want your help. I don't want your thoughts. I don't want your ideas. You can't help me. Or you used to be a pimp back in the day. Or you used to be a prostitute back in the day. You used to be a hoe back in the day. You used to be a thief back in the day. You were a murderer back in the day. They use your past against you. And they tell you, no, I'm good. I'll take the resources I have here. I don't need your help. I don't need your understanding. I don't need your prayers. I don't need anything that you have. Go on about your business. So you can imagine that David and his men felt some kind of rejection, just as you would if you went to help someone and they used your past against you. Here's the thing about our past. They're in the past. Don't let people use your past to keep putting you down, to keep pushing you down. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but you're a new person. You're a new creature in Christ, and God has forgiven you. He has thoroughly forgotten everything that you've done, and he's telling you not to rehearse your past. But when you go to people, they're reminding you of who you used to be, of the mistakes you used to make, the things you used to say, the places you used to go. They remember. And here's what I want to tell you. Everybody's not going to forget. Everybody is not God. I'm so glad that they're not, because the way they think about you, I'm glad God does not think about you. You cannot erase people's memories, nor should you try. If they don't want to give you another chance, if they don't want to give you a second chance, that's fine. Leave them where they are to do whatever it is that they're doing. That's not your battle. That's not your assignment. You offered your help. Please don't feel down. Don't feel rejected. Don't feel hurt. Even though those emotions may come, cast them aside. Think of who you are now, and they are missing out. This is what we forget as people. We forget who we are in the present day when somebody reminds us of who we used to be in the past life. We have to stop that. God doesn't think about our past. He knows it. He forgets it. He doesn't see us as our past. He doesn't even see us as our present. He sees us as the future, as who he called us to be, because he's written your story. He knows the end. So he sees the accomplishments. Yeah, he sees the pitfalls. He sees the failures. He sees the tears. He sees that. But he sees your successes, your victories, and your accomplishments. You just don't know them right now. So I just want to let you know that for all the people who won't accept that you've changed, who won't accept that you're a new creature, who won't accept that you're a new person, there are people who may know your past but have forgiven it and want to see who you are now. There are people who don't know your past that want to know you, where you are right here in this moment. And there's an infinite God that we just prayed to, that we just talked about, the King who sets things before you, who knows that you're this new creature. So even if you can't convince people in your past that you've changed, it's okay. You just know that you're changed, and you keep moving forward in that change. You don't go backward to who they called you to be or who they're saying you used to be. You continue in your present and keep accomplishing what it is God has for you to accomplish. I don't know who that was for. I promise you that was not in my notes this morning, but I needed to share that with you. So here we are. We're in Ziklag. David and his men have gone off to help someone else. They've left their wives, their sons and daughters alone, unprotected. And the Amalekites have come in and stolen them, taken them, moved them on as prisoners. Now, the men are already feeling dejected, rejected, upset, down, depressed. We've gone to help. They closed the door in our face. We had to travel back home. And all we want to do is to lay down, see our wives, hug them, kiss them, hug our children, laugh with them, get something to eat, bathe, and go to sleep. You know that feeling when you've had a long day at work and all you want to do is come home, get in bed, or go take your shower, eat some dinner, watch something on TV, relax with your family, laugh a little bit, hear how everybody's day was, and relax. Yet when you come home, you found that the house is a mess, chores haven't been done, things all over the place, you have neighbors complaining about something, or you find that somebody robbed you. I'm not trying to call anything negative. I'm just saying the negative emotions that we feel when things aren't set the way that we want them to be set. Somebody has some drama going on. All you wanted to do was to hold your spouse, hold your significant other, caress them, hug them, kiss them, relax with them, have your children around you, joy, joy, just talking about their day. Being able to take off that 9 to 5, 10 to 6, 11 to 7 job. Being able to take off that traffic that's 2 hours long if you live in Atlanta, New York, D.C., you know what I'm talking about. Take off all of the stresses that you had, the project that didn't go well at work, the boss yelling at you, saying you're an incompetent. You know those things. And when you come home, there's no peace at home. You're walking on eggshells because your spouse is angry with you or they have an attitude that they say they don't have. Children are talking upside, downside, and crazy side out of their heads, even though they promise you that they're fine. Everything is great. You know those days. Well, in this story, they don't have that drama. The people they love are missing. And they know it's the Amalekites that took them. So now the men are outraged. They're angry. Heck, we went to go fight somebody, and it wasn't our business. We went to war to help someone, and we couldn't even protect our own because we were trying to help somebody else. Somebody came and stole our love, the love, our heartbeat. And they look at David because David is their leader. It's your fault. You told us to go help someone that didn't want to be helped. It's your fault. Don't we as people get like that? When we go help someone and something goes wrong in our lives, we play the blame game. It's all your fault for having this idea. If you had just kept your mouth shut, or we blame ourselves if it was our idea. If I hadn't done this, this wouldn't have happened. If I hadn't said this, this wouldn't happen. So you know that outrage. I just want you to get into the mindset of these people of David, the Israelites, who were just angry. They were upset, furious. And they're walking out into a land that's on fire. All their possessions burned or stolen, houses burned. Everything just up in smoke, just it's on fire. Not only is it physically on fire, but it's emotionally on fire because they're angry. They're frustrated. They're outraged. So they go to David, and they're so angry with him, they're now beginning to plot to kill him, to stone him, because he is not a good leader. If he was a good leader, their land would not have been infiltrated. Their wives, children would not have been stolen, and they could have their rest. They would have never gone out to that war. It's because their leader is crazy. He's a nut. He does not deserve to be in power anymore. So now they're plotting against him. And David is hearing all of this. Now, where most people have drama and outrage tossed at them and they like to hide or they want to run, David didn't do that. And here's something that I'm learning from David that I need for my own life. When it gets hot, when you're on fire because people are attacking you and wanting your death and wanting your head and wanting your failure and wanting you to fall, here's something I'm learning from David in this story. He didn't run. He didn't defend himself. He didn't talk louder than they talked. He didn't say, I'm the king, I can kill all of you. This is treason. He didn't say any of that. Instead, he went to God. It said right here, he called Abiathar the priest and said, bring the ephod. Now, back in the day, I'm not sure if they're still around, but the ephod was, there are two different ways they're looked at. There's one that's like a linen garment that the high priest wore, and they were carried and used so that those who wore it could hear from God, speak to God, could get a message to God and from God. They're also saying it's like an image that was used for the same thing. So I know in the Bible, we talked about Samuel when he was little putting on a linen ephod. And being that David was chosen by God and Samuel was his mentor after Saul, I'm thinking that we're talking about the same thing, that David actually put on a linen ephod and spoke to God. He prayed. This is where we need to get to as people. When it's hot and heavy, when things are coming against us, people are going against us, instead of waiting and wanting, rather, to fight them in the physical, to curse them out, to hit them, to knock them through walls, and Andrea's talking to herself on this, go to God. Get yourself in a fight. And I'm not talking about a physical one. I'm talking about a spiritual one. Get to a place where you can hear God, you can feel God. He can hear you. Shut down everything else. I know growing up, I used to be scared. I don't like horror movies. That's the one thing you will not see me watch one. Even though I've seen a couple, that's nothing that I would choose to do. When I was very little, I was either 4 or 5 years old. I told you I was pretty much raised by my aunt. My mom was divorced, dating. But she was going to college and working full time. So it was very difficult for her to raise me by herself. So thankfully, my great aunts were there to step in the gap. And I was at their house, which I pretty much was at their house all the time. And they were watching Dracula. Now, I'm telling you a true story. I was 4 or 5. I can't remember how old I was. I know I was little. And I used to sleep upstairs in the attic with my Aunt Frances. And it just so happened to be that Dracula was on, and I came downstairs, and my aunt loved scary movies. It was in black and white. That I'm dating myself a little bit because, there really are no black and white movies in the 90s, 80s. But it was in black and white, and it was really scary. And I watched, I don't even know how long I watched, but I remember watching it and screaming, and I scared them because my scream was piercing. And my aunt was like, go back upstairs. And I was like, I'm not going upstairs. I'm not, Dracula's waiting for me. I'm not going up there. And so my aunt said, okay, I'll come upstairs with you and go to sleep. I couldn't go to sleep. It was dark up there. I was just seeing that. So I kept screaming and crying the whole time I was sleeping. She had to turn the light on. And even with the light on, I was still scared. I still was screaming. I was still crying because Dracula was going to pop up. Every time I closed my eyes, I saw him. So my aunt did something great for me. That very next day, she went to the store and she bought me a gold cross on a gold necklace, a gold chain. And she said to me these words. She said, remember in the movie, Dracula was scared of the cross. She said, he'll be scared of this cross you wear. Always wear it. Never take it off. And just believe. And she was talking about God, but I didn't know it at the time. She said, and always believe this cross symbol for, I don't know if she said God himself, but I'm going to go ahead and say that she did. This cross is a symbol for the God that loves you and will protect you. He'll never let anything hurt you. And she put the cross on me. And from the time I had that cross, I kept that cross a long time. I mean, I was like in probably going towards high school before I lost it because it, the chain was a little bit tight. I want to say maybe like seventh grade, eighth grade, I lost it. But all that time I had this gold cross. And every time I touched it, I felt protected. I felt like I had someone guiding me that was covering me. Now, we know that a cross is just a physical manifestation of what it means in the spirit. Because what my aunt said was true. If we know the story of Jesus, he died on a cross so that I could be saved. I would have salvation eternally. But there is a God that loves me, that will protect me, that will not let harm come to me. And I have to believe that. I believed the power was in the cross, but I was thinking the power was in the physical cross. I didn't understand that the power was in the spiritual cross. But God showed me later in life as I grew into relationship with him that you don't need a physical cross because I'm inside of you. You don't need a physical place because I'm inside of you. But for us, it's good to have a physical reminder of the spiritual power that's within us, that dwells within us, that dwells around us, that dwells above us, because God is all around. So sometimes it's good to have a physical reminder so that when people are attacking you, when people are coming against you, when people are lying on you, when they're talking about you, when they're stealing from you, when they're taking from you, it's good to have a physical reminder that there is a God that serves you as much as he owns everything. God serves you. Look how big that is. He protects you. He gives to you. He blesses you. He loves on you. He forgives you. God can destroy the world in a blink of an eye. I just want you to get how powerful he is. But God serves you. And I don't mean you can tell him what to do. I don't mean that kind of serving. I'm saying he opens doors for you like a gentleman. He tells you he loves you even when you don't think there's a reason for anybody to love you. He forgives you even if you've murdered, stolen, lied, cursed, prostituted, pimped, whatever your sin is, he forgives it. That's the crazy thing. Even when you talk bad about him, you're mad at him, you're angry at him. You know, like, if we were to curse out our physical, natural parents, we would get beat upside the head and beat. They may eventually forgive us, depending on how far we've gone. God isn't like that. God still forgives you. I have been angry at God at moments and I have said what's on my heart. God has still forgiven me. Of course, I came back and apologized because I was out of my mind. But I just want you to know how big and great and vast and infinite, endless that God is. And with all of that power, all of that might, all of that authority, he still comes in and serves you. If that doesn't make you feel some type of way, I don't know what does. Humans can't even love you the way God can. Parents cannot even love their children the way God loves you. And we do, we have a love that's unmatched. Parents' love for a child is unmatched. And still, God loves bigger than that, stronger than that, better than that, deeper than that. But I want you to get into a place that's your comfort, where you feel that God is, wherever it is. And when those attacks are coming against you, when those words are coming against you, when those deeds are coming against you, when those actions, when those things are battling you down and you feel like you're at the end, I want you to be able to get to a place, whether it's a corner in your room, underneath your bed, underneath a table. Can I tell you, my daughter and I, both, me growing up and her growing up and even to this day, find peace under her table. Don't ask me why. Again, at my aunt's house, it's something I used to do every day. I would lay under the table. I would fall asleep there. I would listen to conversations there. I would watch TV there. I would read books there. There are couches and chairs, bedrooms. That's where I was, under the table. And my daughter, who didn't see me doing it, does the very same thing. My oldest daughter does the very same thing, and she finds peace under the table. I don't know what it is. It doesn't block out anything. But I guess it's a covering. I'm not sure. But whatever your place of peace is, I need you to go there. And instead of arguing, instead of cursing out, instead of fighting, instead of, defending yourself, go to that quiet place. And if you can't get to it physically, get to it mentally. Go into your mind and find that peace. Find that place. If you need a symbol like a cross, a teddy bear, a rabbit's foot, I mean, I'm not even being funny right now. If you need a physical symbol of peace, of comfort, get it. David had the ephod. You get what it is that you need that will have you at peace. So that way you can talk to God, but more importantly, you can hear him speak back. So many times prayer is a one-way street with God. God, I need this, and then we're done. Don't you know God talks back to you in prayer? He may not do it right at that very moment. It may take minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, but God will respond back. And sometimes his not responding is your answer. This is why you have to wait on him. Not until you say move, Lord. David went, prayed, and said, God, he asked him specific questions. Number one, should I chase the people who took our families? Number two, will I catch them? Those are the two questions David had. Should I chase? Will I catch? Notice in God's answer, he answered three questions, even though David only asked two. He said, God said, chase them. So that's question. That's the answer for question number one. You will catch them. That's the answer for David's second question. David didn't ask anything else, but God gave him a third answer. You will save your families. David never asked for that. David said, should I chase? Will I catch? Because in David's mind, he doesn't know the families haven't been killed. He doesn't know the families are still alive. He almost is at a point where he's scared to hope. All he wants is retribution. I want to be able to catch them. No, I want to be able to chase them, find them, catch them, kill them. That's in David's mind. But God says not only should you chase them, but you will catch them, your family. And this is what I'm saying to you, how good God is, because we don't even know the full extent of what God has for us. We're like, Lord, should I put on a production? Will people come? Lord, should I put on a production? Will I have people there? God's like, put on the production. There'll be people there. Then there's a third answer. And they will support you. You're not even looking for that. You're just like, I just want to be a success. I want to do the very thing I'm seeing to do. Of course, we all want success in some capacity. But when you're doing something you love, the success is being able to pull it off. And God says, not only will you pull it off, but you will have support. And to anybody who's ever done any kind of business, any kind of event, any kind of anything, support is major. That's major. That's a major blessing. Pulling it off is huge, but the support is major. So God is saying to David, not only will you catch them, you're going to save your families. That is the dessert. That is the ice cream on the cake. That is the fudge on top of the ice cream, and that's that cherry on top. And you know, those who love sweets, you know what I'm talking about. Because you can have a dessert, then you can have an extreme dessert. You can ask for a fudge brownie in a restaurant, and that's good. And we're good with it. It's delicious. But then you can have that server that says to you, here's your brownie, but we also have it warmed up for you. We decided to put some chocolate sauce on it. And on top of that chocolate sauce, we put that French vanilla ice cream that's melting on top of it. And on top of that French vanilla ice cream that's melting on top is the chocolate syrup. And on top of that chocolate syrup, we have that cherry. When I tell you, Red Lobster was my very favorite place to get that. I forgot what they used to call that brownie. That was complete, full, manifested pleasure to me. And I love brownies. I bake brownies all the time. Even at the church function, I made brownies, and they were great. I'm not bragging on myself. They were. But when I tell you, going to Red Lobster, and you know I love the crab legs and all of that stuff, but let me tell you the topping, the best part of the whole Red Lobster meal was that brownie. It was the first time I had a warm brownie with the ice cream, the chocolate. So, oh my gosh, that was it for me. So I'm telling you, what God is saying to David, you will save your family. That's that. That's that chocolate brownie with all the delights on it. Because the men are going against him because they're like, we have lost our families. So for David to know you're going to save your family, that's the ice cream in the cup. Let's move on because time is getting shorter and shorter. I wanted to leave you with some thoughts. I wanted to leave you with some points. So when you get a chance, read 1 Samuel 30. Don't forget to start at 1 Samuel 29 so you can get the full brunt of the story. I wanted to leave with you 3 points on why not until you say move, Lord, okay? So if you have your pens and paper, get them out or put it on your phone or come listen to this again and take notes when you're able. The first point I have is waiting on God will cause you to have information. Waiting on God will cause you to have information. Now, remember, David has already talked to God. God said, chase them, you will catch them, you will save your family. Let's go down to verse 14, excuse me. In verse 14, they run into an Egyptian. He's sitting in the field. He has not eaten, and I think it's like 3 days. It was some days, but I believe it was 3 days, 3 nights. He had nothing to drink, nothing to eat. He was left to die by the Amalekites. He says, we're going up a little bit to verse 13. David asked the Egyptian, who is your master? Where do you come from? The Egyptian answered, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. 3 days ago, I got sick and my master left me behind. Here's the information. Verse 14. We had attacked the Negev area where the Kerethites live. We also attacked Judah and the Negev area where Caleb's people live. We burned Ziklag. That's the information David needed. He knew without a doubt that the Amalekites burned down his land. So being that the Amalekites burned down Ziklag, that means they are the ones who had imprisoned or taken his family and the family of all his men. When you wait on God, and this is why you wait until God tells you to move. So even when you have a thought, even when you have a vision, a dream, a goal, an idea, you wait until God tells you to move. You start getting ready. You don't sit on it. You start making plans, whether it's a business plan, whether it's a blueprint for how your event is going to go, whatever it is you want to do. If it's going back to school, you need to start getting brochures. What classes do they offer? What courses? What major do you want to take? When are their semesters? How much does it cost? You get all that information. You start doing the work. You don't say anything. You just start doing the work. If you're planning an event, what's the venue? How much does the venue cost? Is it available on this day? What will you need? What people will you need? Who will you need? What kind of event is it? What decor do you need? Do you need any props? You don't want to do that. If it's a business, start putting together your business plan. This is what I want my business to look like. These are my one-year goals. Here are my five-year goals. Here are my 10-year goals. What funding will I need? Are there any loans available? Are there small business loans? Are there economically challenged loans? You do all the work that it takes. Do the behind the scenes. You know why you're doing this? Number one, you're preparing. But number two, you're stepping out on faith because you're not just saying the idea is in my head. Okay, that's where it's going to stay. You're saying, God, you blessed me with this idea, so let me work it. Let me work the idea that you gave me. Let me start planning. Let me start preparing. What did I tell you? One of my very favorite sayings came from Denzel Washington. Success is when opportunity meets preparation. If you get the opportunity to do something and you have not prepared for it, it will not succeed. You've got to do the legwork. And you never know opportunity is going to come knocking. You will never, ever know. So it's your job, your duty to prepare for it. Even if it's a relationship, even if it's your wedding, even if it's your marriage, you're supposed to prepare these things so that when it comes, you're ready. I'm not talking about the wedding. I said wedding, I meant marriage. How are you going to be a good wife? How are you going to be a good husband? Even when it comes to being a parent, how are you going to parent your child? These are things you need to think of before they happen so that you can have some success. Am I saying you will always be successful? Only God can tell you that. I can't tell you that. But what I can say to you is if you prepare, you have a better chance of success. Just to be honest, we never see around the corner. God can. We only see what's right in front of us, but God can see around the corner, down the street, 1,500 miles, 15,000 miles ahead of us. We cannot. But you be prepared so that way when the opportunity comes, you'll be able to succeed better. Here it is. David has gotten information. Waiting on God will cause you to have information. This is why you don't go before him, because even as you're writing your ideas and doing your preparing and all of that, there's still some key pieces of information that you're going to need. You can't tell a venue, okay, I'm going to book you before you know how much it costs. Okay, if you're a multi-billionaire, maybe you can do that. Multi-millionaire, maybe you could do that. But can I tell you, billionaires and millionaires are successful and where they are because they plan things. They don't willy-nilly go and say, okay, book a 1,500-room venue, and they don't know how much a 1,500. They have a general idea of how much that's going to cost, and they're wise enough to negotiate and get it down to a reasonable price for them, and then they do it. Have information before you move. This is why you wait on God. Number two. Waiting on God will cause you to have actualization. Waiting on God will cause you to have actualization. Actualization is to make it real, for it to materialize, for it to be accomplished. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 said, David attacked them and killed them. They fought from sunrise until the evening of the next day. None of the Amalekites escaped, except for 400 young men who jumped onto their camels and rode away. Success. He got to taste success. He got to attack and kill the very people who took from him, stole from him, who burned down his land. He saw it materialize. Waiting on God will cause you to have actualization. When you do something behind or under the banner of God, it's going to succeed. Now, Success is relative. I don't know what your idea of success is. I don't know what God's idea of success is for you. However, you will succeed. There will be success. You will see it manifest. You will see it materialize. Waiting for God. David waited, he prayed, and he moved when God said move. When God tells you to move, move. Yeah, you're going to have questions. You're going to have fear. You're going to have doubt, of course. I believe it. But when God tells you to move, move. You will see the very things you've been asking for and praying for materialize. It may not happen in a day. It may not happen in a month. It may not happen in a year, but you will see success. And then there are some successes that happen just like that. In the quick, you're just like, I prayed for this for 40 years. I just walked it out on day one, and here it is. I've heard those successes. I cannot determine your success. You can. Only you know. And then you know what God has for you. But when you move under God's anointing, it happens. Point three, waiting on God will cause you to have restoration. Waiting on God will cause you to have restoration. In verse 18, we see this. David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Verse 19 says nothing was missing. They found all the children and old people, all their sons and daughters, and all their valuables. They got back everything the Amalekites had taken. David brought everything back. Everything. Here's what I want to say to you. David wasn't even looking for restoration. He wasn't. He had a two-part question. God gave him a three-part answer. He said, you'll get back your family. Well, here's something that God didn't say. He said, you will get your families back. And I'm just getting this right now. It said nothing was missing. They found their wives, children, old people, all their sons and daughters. But booyah, all of their valuables. God didn't even tell David that. He just said, you're going to get your families back. You will save your family. He didn't say you will save your family's valuables, this, that, sheep, your ox, because they're animals too, sheep and cattle. Valuables and sheep and cattle, if you look in verse 20. There's something else in this scripture. I'm telling you, God is awesome, the way he shows you things as you keep reading. The very men who wanted to kill him, that wanted to stone him because their families were missing, were taken, the land had burned, followed him into war. They still followed him. Even as they talked about him, they followed him into war. And look what the end of verse 20 says. His men led these animals to the front of the group and said, this is David's prize. The very men who wanted to kill him turned around and presented gifts to him. Remember Psalm 23, God said, God did say it. In the Bible, it says God will lay before your enemies a table, and it's set, it's prepared. He will set before your enemies. So even though they're not literally his enemies, they're his men, but they had a moment of hatred toward him, a moment of anger and frustration toward him. There are going to be people in your circle, in your camp, in your crew, in your friendships, in your family, in your very presence that love you, but are going to have moments of anger toward you, moments of hatred toward you. Some of those people have to go now. Some of them, it's not beneficial for you to keep them in your presence. But they're going to be people. People don't always like you. People don't always love you. People do not always think of you as a hero. You make mistakes. You fall. You upset people. You anger people. The very people you love, like, appreciate, you have moments toward people too. But here's what I love. Even though they were hurt, devastated and angry and wanted to stone and kill David, they still followed him. Even though they didn't agree with him, they still followed him. And they received victory. But even past that, they came to him. The very mouths that said stone him came and said, "For you, David, this is your prize." So even though we were angry at you, even though we were hurt, even though we were devastated, we're coming to you today to say, sorry. That basically is what it is. This is David's prize. Remember, animals were given for offering to God so that God's anger wouldn't be on people. They essentially are doing this right here, right now. They're saying, here are animals. This is our way of saying, we're sorry for what we felt toward you. We're sorry for what we felt about you. We're sorry, and we honor you. It's going to happen in your life. Restoration for David was his wife, his two wives, and his children. Restoration for David were the wives and children of his men. And I dare say that as a leader, David was more concerned with his men getting their families back than he was with getting his back. Because as a leader, even though people may never, ever see it, those that follow you, those that support you, those that have your back, you're more concerned with them than you are about yourself. I'm not telling you what I'm guessing. I'm telling you what I know. Because even in ministry, even in my business, I'm more concerned that other people get blessed than I am. I want to be able to bless them. David is saying, God gave me the opportunity right here, right now, to bless these people who have been faithful to me. Just because I love you, listeners, so much, and just because God showed me something, I have a bonus point for you. And you can take this and marinate on this all week. This is the bonus point. Waiting on God will cause you to have equalization. Waiting on God will cause you to have equalization, all things being equal. Look at verse 24 quickly as we end today. No one will listen to what you say. The share will be the same for the man who stayed with the supplies and for the man who went into battle. Everyone will share alike. And here's my final point to you for today. 200 men did not go with David. They were tired. They were weak. He told them to stay. He had them watching the supplies. And 400 went with David on to battle. Those 400 came back and said, those 200 didn't do anything. So because those 200 didn't do anything, we should get all the spoils. They just get their wife and children back. That's all they need. They don't need the valuables. They don't need the sheep. They don't need the extra. They don't need what we gave you as gifts. But David said, every man will be treated equal. The men who stayed behind and the men that came with me. Waiting on God will cause you to have equalization. Let me tell you, when God tells you to move and you move, God will give you so much that he will remind you of the people who had helped you in the past so that you can go back and be a blessing to them. And there are going to be people who say to you, why are you blessing them when they're not here with you now? And you can say to them, they were weak. They were tired. They had their own business, their own ministry, their own thing going on. I had to release them. But had it not been for their help, had it not been for their assistance, I wouldn't be where I am now. God will bless you abundantly so that you can be a blessing to other people. And I leave you with that today. Thank you so much for tuning in to Walking the Talk Radio. We are going to walk the talk that we hear. So this week, find yourself a place to be with God, talk to him, and find out what moves you need to make, and then let him give you the blueprint, and you walk it out. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Oh, and I'll see you next week. Same bat channel, same bat time.